In Sunday school, you were told about a young man living in Jerusalem who was taken captive to Babylon. You were told about a young man living in Jerusalem. Oh, excuse me. He was strong, brave, and faithful to the point that God protected him when he and his three friends were thrown into an extremely fiery furnace. Later, he was thrown into a den full of hungry lions, and again, God saved him, protected him. And I'm talking about Daniel, as you might have guessed by now, both the person and the Old Testament book. As kids, it was great and exciting adventure, right? From which we put two and two together and figured that if we were faithful and did the right thing, God would protect us from the fiery furnace and the hungry lions. Well, now that we're older, we're thinking that if that was the point, then God has some serious explaining to do. Because we've read Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38, that talks about the martyrs and the excruciating deaths many people, many Christians have suffered throughout history. And so we see the three friends, Daniel and his three friends, as not the example, but the exception. Because you see, there's no other record of somebody walking out of the fiery furnace or somebody surviving the lion's den. So they become the exception. We hope that we see in Hebrews 11 that bad things happen to good, godly people. That's just part of life. And God has chosen to be with them through their trials rather than rescue them from their trials. So if our first impression about the book of Daniel was really not accurate as kids, then what was the purpose? You saw in the video the purpose was to bring hope and some other things, some promises. Well, we're going to delve into some of that. Now, there is a prophetic aspect of the book, and that's way above my pay grade, so we're not going to delve into that, that's for sure. We know there's always something to learn from Scripture, so what's left? I want to focus on what Daniel can show us on how to live in a godless environment. You know, selecting what to preach on when the pastor asks you to fill the pulpit is probably the most difficult part of the process. And so I decided to speak on what God's been impressing upon me, and our small group has just finished a book called Thriving in Babylon by Larry Osborne, Dr. Larry Osborne. And so I'm going to talk about that, the way God's impressed upon me. And he examines how Daniel survived in an extremely evil culture. And I call it Pushing the Right Buttons. That's really the title. So, how did he do it? It turns out Daniel had three key characteristics. First characteristic, he had hope. And that hope gave him courage. Secondly, he had humility, which gave him credibility with his captors. And lastly, he had wisdom, which gave him perspective. God used those characteristics and convictions to earn Daniel the favor of his captors and promotions to high positions with broad influence in the kingdom of Babylon. At the base of all this was Daniel's understanding of the sovereignty of God. As Osborne puts it, and everyone in my small group can mouth the words with me, God is in control of who is in control. I repeat, God is in control of who is in control. Let's take a look at Babylon, where Daniel's story played out. Ancient Babylon was located about 60 miles southwest of modern-day Baghdad in Iraq. Revelation 17:5 refers to Babylon as the mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. Revelation 18 says that just before Jesus returned, a mighty angel will come down from heaven saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." Not a good place. Ancient Babylon was the worst of the worst. Much worse than we have it here. Nothing will ever even come close to how evil Babylon was. Not Al-Qaeda, not ISIS, not Sodom, not Gomorrah, not Nazi Germany. Babylon makes North Korea look like a pleasant place to visit. So Babylon had a godless king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he was an egomaniac. He was moody, hot-headed, somewhat irrational, murderous, vain, and cruel. Other than that, he was a pretty good boss to work for. Well, maybe not. The state-sponsored religion of Babylon was satanic. It included astrology and the occult. Daniel and his three friends were selected to serve in the king's court and enrolled in a three-year curriculum to study the culture, the language, and the literature of the Chaldeans, which is the area where Babylon was located, to certify them as enchanters, musicians, and experts in the practice of the occult. They could have sat in the back of the class, sneering and not paying attention, upset over having to sit through the lies taught in this pagan course of study. Instead, they excelled, graduating at the top of their class. And we read in Daniel 1:17-21 of their success. For these 4 years, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. At the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, they found them 10 times better than all the musicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So he was there for a couple kings worth during his time. You see, they realized that God had forbidden the practice of the occult, but he didn't say anything about studying it. As the top student with God's blessing, Daniel quickly was elevated in the ranks of the enchanters and granted favor with the king. This led to interactions with the king, such as interpreting one of the king's dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that called the magicians to interpret the dream for him with one small catch. He didn't tell them what the dream was. He expected them to tell him what the content of the dream was and what the interpretation was. Of course, none of them could do that, so the king was about to have them all executed, maybe just a touch hot-headed. And then Daniel stepped in that night. God told Daniel that both the content and interpretation of the king's dream. Daniel shared this with the king, and in the morning he was promoted to the head magician. He was promoted to the position of head magician. In this role, Daniel could have been able to share the truths and wonders of God and point to the falsehoods of the satanic religion the king was following. Daniel 4:34-35, Nebuchadnezzar declared God of Israel as the Most High God. So you see what the influence Daniel could have by pointing out the truths of the Most High God. Now let's get back to how he did it. Daniel was a man of great hope. Daniel was a man of great hope. What do we mean by that? The modern day definition of hope in our secular world is either wishful thinking, I hope you have a great vacation, Pastor, or positive thinking and visualization. Don't give up hope, you can beat this. Well, Daniel didn't wish for everything to work out. He didn't visualize everything would work out okay. He knew that everything would turn out okay. He knew God was in control. Of who was in control. Okay, he had total confidence in God, even if he didn't understand exactly what God had in mind at the time. He had a deep-seated confidence in God's sovereignty, and through which he elevated circumstances, made decisions, and determined actions. It's the same kind of hope that Paul refers to in Titus 2:12-13, training us to renounce godlessness, and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter also used the word hope in a similar way in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with the gentleness and respect. We're not hoping the way a lottery ticket holder hopes he hits the jackpot. Our hope is so certain that Jesus will return that it becomes the organizing principle of our lives. This hope comes from an obedient walking with God and experiencing firsthand through his power, character, and faithfulness. It starts with first step. We act on our convictions, God shows up. Each time he comes through, we gain confidence in his power and faithfulness, just like Daniel did. It's noteworthy that the book of Daniel is not his daily journaling. It's not his diary. It was written toward the end of his life, looking back on his experiences. Daniel's confidence and hope grew with each experience. By the time he was thrown into the lion's den, he was an older man. He's not the strapping young teenager we might have an image of from our first Sunday school experience with this story. As he's lured into the den, he does not know if it means life or death for him. But he knew God would win and evil would lose. His hope was solid. He knew firsthand that God was in control, no matter how things appeared. As we are ready to step forward by obeying the light we have, small steps of faith and obedience to what we already know. Because that is when God will give us more light. Daniel didn't worry about what he didn't know. He worried about obeying what he knew. In situations where God spoke clearly, he did what God said. In those areas where it was less clear, he did what seemed best. He understood that there are some areas that God doesn't care what path we choose. He does care how we walk the path. Daniel's hope gave him courage, but his remarkable humility was the key for him, finding favor with his captor's eyes. But in order to thrive, he needed both. You see, courage without humility leads to martyrdom. Think about that a little bit. I think that's pretty true. Humility without courage leads to spinelessness. Yeah, that's probably true. But you put them together and you make for a firm foundation to advance God's kingdom. Today, humility is just not forgotten. It's disdained. No one wants to go there. Today's humility is associated with low self-esteem, pliable disposition, lack of ambition, and downplaying of accomplishments. These have nothing to do with biblical humility. Instead, Romans 12:3 tells us to gauge our gifts, abilities, and strengths and weaknesses with sound and sober judgment. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Think of it. Jesus was humble, but he also had a rather high opinion of himself. He claimed to be God. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Daniel described himself and his friends in Daniel 1:4 as youth without blemish, a good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace. You might say he liked what he saw in the mirror. He did explain to them, hardly sounds like someone with low self-esteem. Humility does not mean lack of ambition. Consider James and John sending their mom to ask Jesus for prominent positions in his kingdom. Jesus didn't scold them for their ambition, nor their mama's boy approach. He did explain to them the cost of getting there. So what is biblical humility? It's serving others. putting their needs and interests above our own. Not easy in real life, especially when serving people we'd really rather not serve. It serves those who don't deserve to be served. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he washed the feet of Judas as well. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others, having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Daniel had biblical humility. He served his captor so well and loyally that he kept getting promoted, and along with that came greater and greater influence. Eventually, Daniel led not only King Nebuchadnezzar, but also King Darius to proclaim Daniel's God as the living God. Today, Christians have become more isolated and severely limit our interaction with godless leaders and organizations, afraid we might somehow aid them. Yet, if we want to influence our modern society and have a positive impact, we will necessarily have to rub elbows with those who hold beliefs that probably we have major disagreements with. Without contact, there can be no impact. Pastor Mark preached on this in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, where Paul warned the Corinthian Christians about their confusion concerning associating with those who were sexually immoral, greedy, dishonest, and worshiping false gods. You see, Paul warned about associating with people within the church who demonstrated those sins. Yet the Corinthians thought they meant not to associate with those in the secular society who demonstrated those sins. Paul had to clarify that he wanted them to associate with those outside the church so that they could have an influence on those people and share the gospel with them. God doesn't want us isolated from non-believers, nor should we be confrontational. That doesn't get us anywhere. If we want to significantly impact our modern-day Babylon, we need to engage our godless leaders in the same way Daniel did, humbly serving whomever God has temporarily placed in positions of authority, thereby earning the right to be heard. Maybe think of your boss or manager, maybe your neighbor, maybe that noisy teenager kid down the street. Lastly, Daniel demonstrated great wisdom and the perspective that came with it. He never judged God's power and goodness based on Babylon's temporary success. His wisdom is based on his fear of the Lord. Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever." And we see in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Then again in Proverbs 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Are you seeing a pattern kind of developing here? The fear of God, the awesomeness of God. That's why Daniel's and his friends always, I repeat, always chose the path of obedience, even if it appeared it would cost them their lives. They feared God more than the fiery furnace, and when the king demanded that all his subjects bow down to the 90-foot statue of him. Daniel feared God more than lions den when the king decreed that his subjects pray to no other gods but him. They knew the difference between sin and the things they might have found personally distasteful. Daniel picked his battles wisely. We tend to confuse what we don't like with what God forbids. We go to battle over things that would cause Daniel to shrug his shoulders. Daniel understood pagans lived pagan lives. Even when he held positions of power, he never imposed his lifestyle on those who didn't know God. Daniel displayed tolerance, that being letting others have the right to be wrong, which is why when the time came for him to speak up, he had already earned the right to be heard. Oops, I'm off the slide. Daniel 6:25-29, King Darius wrote to all the prophets, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. His works sign and wonderful in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now you have to remember, this is in the most evil city in history, future or past, the city of Babylon, and the king of Babylon saying this, see the influence that Daniel had. Daniel's wisdom to pick his battles was one of the most important keys in Daniel's success and influence in Babylon. He drew the lines in the sand where God drew the lines. I want to close by reading an excerpt from Osborne's book here. And it says, "Now there's a danger in studying a victorious saint like Daniel because we can jump to the conclusion if we do what he did, we will get what he got. But that may or may not be true. As we saw earlier, all scripture is given for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Daniel gives us a template for living in Babylon, but the book doesn't come with a promise that we'll have the same results. We may emerge victorious like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and Daniel, or we may be persecuted, martyred, and marginalized, and exiled like the unnamed but faithful saints listed at the end of Hebrews 11. The final outcome is up to God. It's out of our hands. Our job is not to win the battle, it's to follow God's battle plan. There'll be times when following God's battle plan doesn't seem to be working. But to those who have Daniel-like wisdom, that begins with the fear of the Lord, that doesn't matter. Even when God's ways seem to lead nowhere, it's still the right path to take. He's always right, even when we think he's wrong. That's why we call him God. To thrive in our modern day seemingly godless culture, like Daniel, we have to push the right buttons. They're called hope, which gives us courage. They're called humility, which gives us credibility, and it's called wisdom, which gives us perspective. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you gave us the story of Daniel, his example of following you faithfully, his fear of you, his confidence in you. Father, we ask for that similar confidence and fear that we can see the right thing to do, to decipher that, to act on it. Father, we just pray that we'd see you working in our lives, we'd gain more confidence in you as we see you work. So Father, we just ask you, be with us this coming week. Show us what you want us to do. Give us the strength and the bravery, the courage to do it. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen.